Well, in our study of the Gospel of Mark, we're in the midst of a group of accounts of some heated and intensifying interactions between Jesus and some of the religious leaders of Israel. Specifically, we've been seeing Jesus as he's interacted with Pharisees. At times, more specifically, has been the scribes of the Pharisees. As we continue in this section, we see some more of the same thing. Remember that one of the primary reasons for the writing of this gospel is to give us an accurate understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And we've talked about how Mark wrote down what he heard Peter teach. And Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. He was there with Jesus when these things happened. He saw, he heard. And as Peter taught what he saw and heard, Mark was there with him. And writing down what Peter taught. And Peter taught to those who were around him what they needed to hear. So he taught about the different parts of Jesus' life from different times according to what was needed at the moment, depending on who the audience was. So that means that everything we come across in the Gospel of Mark isn't necessarily in chronological order. Lately, what we've been looking at seems like it has been. These events have followed after each other. Where we're going today, when compared with the other Gospels, it seems like probably didn't happen right after what we looked at last week. Maybe several months went by in between. But these accounts are grouped this way, as they are in Mark, to show us these interactions with the Pharisees. So we can see why it was they were so against Jesus. And how it got to the point that they hated him so much that they conspired together to get rid of Jesus, put him to death. And these are some of the events that led up to that, that we're looking at here in Mark chapter 2 and on into chapter 3. And we're also learning in this who Jesus is in way of contrast with the Pharisees. The Pharisees had been around for a while, a few generations anyway. And so a lot of people were familiar with the Pharisees and the teachings of the Pharisees. As the Jews spread out in different places and they started synagogues in different places, the teachings of the Pharisees would spread along with them. The way they represented the Old Testament law, the teachings of Judaism, as it was presented by the Pharisees, would have been just assumed by a lot of people. Because their version may have been all they've ever heard. And so if this is what the Pharisees say, well, they're the super religious ones who seem like they're the ones who would know, so that must be the way it is. And that may have been the perspective for a lot of people. Never even considered that Pharisees were maybe wrong. But we've seen through Mark chapter 2, Jesus was not like the Pharisees. Jesus did not believe the same as the Pharisees. He didn't teach the same as the Pharisees. He didn't live his life the same as the Pharisees. Their religious legalism was not the gospel Jesus came to preach. And we saw back in chapter 1, Jesus taught with an authority that the scribes of the Pharisees did not have. We've seen that Jesus has the power and authority to heal the sick and even to forgive sins, which is something only God can do. We've seen that Jesus is willing to associate with sinners and tax collectors because he, like a doctor, came to heal the sick. And the Pharisees were proud of the way that they did not associate with lowly sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus told them they were wrong. We saw last Sunday that Jesus' coming was something to be celebrated, like a feast at a wedding. That he didn't come just to patch up some minor problems with the Pharisees' old ways of doing things, but he came to bring something completely new in the new covenant. The Pharisees were proud of how consistent they were at fasting twice a week. But Jesus wouldn't do it their way, because he taught this was actually a time for feasting, for celebrating. The Pharisees were so confident in themselves, thinking that they had studied God's word more than anyone, that they knew what God wanted better than anyone. So to be contradicted by Jesus didn't sit well with the Pharisees. And he's going to do it again. He's going to contradict them again in the verses we're looking at this morning. And it's about their favorite day of the week. Jesus is going to tell them, "You're wrong." Let's look in Mark chapter 2, verse 23. It says, "And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain." Now this happened apparently somewhere in the vicinity of May or June, when the wheat was about ready to harvest. Some different translations will say that it was grain. I think King James says it's corn. In the King James version, all grain is corn. That was the word at the time, I guess, for grain. So they didn't have Wheaties at the time. They had cornies and corn flakes. Everything was corn. But it was probably wheat, probably a wheat field they were walking through. And Jesus and his disciples were walking from somewhere to somewhere else. It doesn't tell us where they were, where they were going. But they were passing through a wheat field. Nothing strange about that. At the time, they didn't have well laid out roads around the outside of all the fields like there are today. But often there were paths that went through the fields. So you could get to where you're going by passing through different fields in these paths, and that was acceptable for people to use those paths. Now notice what Mark says the disciples were doing as they walked. They were picking heads of grain. Now Matthew's account, this same incident, he says they did it because they were hungry. So they weren't just plucking them and dropping them, they were hungry. In Luke's account, he adds that they were rubbing these heads of grain in their hands to get the grain separated from the chaff. They'd take the grain and eat the grain. They were hungry. All three of these gospel writers point out this happened on the Sabbath. Now that's the part that's going to become very significant. They were doing this on the Sabbath. Now we see why this was so significant, verse 24. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Now the only reason that this was a problem on this day, at that time, was because Jesus and his disciples were being followed and watched by the Pharisees. That's pretty sad. But they were so intent on finding something wrong with Jesus because of their jealousy of him that they even followed him around while he was walking out in the country through a field. They're just waiting for him to do something wrong. Something that they could hold against him. Now they think they found it. Now it doesn't tell us if Jesus was eating the wheat too. He may have been. But his disciples were. And so they hold Jesus accountable for what his disciples were doing. Now the problem here wasn't that they were eating grain that didn't belong to them. This wasn't their field. It wasn't their grain. But that wasn't wrong. The law made allowance for that. According to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, When you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. Now this was because in God's law, everyone should be willing to share, be willing to help each other out. A handful of grain from your neighbor's field, if you were hungry, it was okay. It was supposed to be okay. Be good to each other. Care about each other's needs. Those who are taking some grain, well, don't take advantage of your neighbor's kindness. Care about each other. And trust God. Trust God that He will provide. So you can share what you have. It says there in Deuteronomy, it wasn't okay to take a harvest tool with you and start harvesting your neighbor's grain with tools and fill up your bags and your wagons to fill your barn and your pantry from your neighbor's field. That wasn't okay. This was a time when steel-cut oats was not okay. The Emissions Committee has been discussing some things about steel-cut oats lately. Hand-plucked was okay, not steel-cut. So if this wasn't the issue, it was okay for them to be eating their neighbor's grain. What part of the law was it that was being broken? Well, according to the Pharisees, it was that they were doing this on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a part of God's law. It even made it into the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. Verses 8 through 11 is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And so by God's command and by His example, the Israelites were to do their work Sunday through Friday. Take Saturday off. A day of rest. It was to be a day that they would rest and set it aside to honor God. And it was simple as that. Set that day aside for rest and honor God. As I pointed out last week, in the law, there was a command one day a year to fast. In the Pharisees' thinking, well, if one day of fasting is good, more days would be even better. And so they had all kinds of fast days, up to 2 days a week, that they thought you should fast. Well, they did the same kind of thing with the law of the Sabbath. If God said to not work on the Sabbath, we're going to make sure no one does anything that looks like work, smells like work, or even rhymes with the word work on the Sabbath. And they really liked Sabbath days because this was another opportunity for the Pharisees and those like them to show off how righteous they were. And they worked hard at not working on the Sabbath. They worked hard to make sure other people weren't working on the Sabbath. Things like following Jesus around to make sure He didn't do anything they considered work on the Sabbath. Now, it doesn't say, as I pointed out earlier, where they were coming from or where they were going to, but apparently they weren't going very far that day. Because the Pharisees had determined just how far it's acceptable to walk on the Sabbath before it comes work. And they didn't say anything about that. So you didn't break that one. Now, if you're curious, the number is precisely 3,000 feet that you can go on the Sabbath before you start working. Or 1,999 steps. They could probably go 2,000, but just to be sure they didn't go too far and start working, they'd keep back 1,999 steps. Now, they didn't have smartwatches back then. So how did they know? I wouldn't be at all surprised if the Pharisees counted. I wouldn't be at all surprised if that day there was a conversation happened between these Pharisees. Okay, you count our steps, I'll count Jesus's, so we can make sure he doesn't go too far. Now, they didn't get that from the law. They made it up. Okay, the law doesn't say how many steps it's okay to go on the Sabbath. They made it up. As well as things like, you could not carry a burden on the Sabbath that weighed anything more than one dried fig. It's not in the law. They made it up. If it weighs more than one dried fig and you carry it, you're working. You're violating the Sabbath. You couldn't take a bath on the Sabbath because some water might splash on the floor. Water splashing on the floor might make it cleaner, meaning you're washing the floor. And that's work. You can't do that on the Sabbath. You couldn't light a candle or blow one out on the Sabbath. So you either lit your candle before the Sabbath started and had to let it burn itself out, or you sat in the dark through the Sabbath. If you had the need to spit on the Sabbath, let's be honest, it happens sometimes. You just got to let it go. If it was a Sabbath day, it was acceptable if you spit on a rock. But if you spit in the dirt, it made mud. Mud was mortar for bricks. If you made mortar for bricks, you're working. That is not acceptable on the Sabbath. Now, they decided that it was okay to do something if it was a life or death situation, but not if it wasn't. So if someone, just for example, broke a bone, and they were in great pain, but it probably wasn't going to kill them, if it was a long way from their heart, as Jim would say, they had to endure it until Sunday, because nobody was going to do anything about it on the Sabbath. If it wasn't going to kill them, just live with it. You couldn't move a chair on a dirt floor because it might make a track in the dirt, and that would be plowing, and that's work. You can't do that on the Sabbath. Now, this one is probably my favorite. Women were not allowed to look in a mirror on the Sabbath because she may see a gray hair and be tempted to pluck it. And that's work. You can't do that on Sabbath. They came up with 24 chapters in their book of explanations and applications of the law, of all the categories and explanations of what is permitted and what is not permitted to be done on the Sabbath. 24 chapters worth. By their standards, Jesus' disciples were harvesting, threshing, and winnowing on the Sabbath, and that was sin. By the law that God actually gave, grabbing a snack to munch on if you're hungry while you're walking was not necessarily showing disregard for the Sabbath. These disciples were not just going on with their normal work like it was any other day. Now, if you picture what they were doing, it actually kind of sounds relaxing, doesn't it? You're walking along, grab a head of wheat, rub it out, blow the chaff away, eat some kernels. That sounds kind of fun. I don't know if I'd want to do it every day for my regular meals, but so while you're walking, it doesn't sound so bad. So they were not guilty of violating the law that God actually gave. They were guilty of violating the added conditions of the Pharisees. Now, when Jesus answers their accusation, he doesn't merely say, no, they're not violating the law. They're not doing what is unlawful. You're wrong about that. He could have, because that was true. But he actually goes further than that. He challenges their comprehension of ceremonial laws in general. Look at his answer in verse 25. And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and his companions became hungry? Now, when Jesus starts this out by saying, "Have you never read?" and then goes on to tell them something about Scripture, I'm fairly sure their faces turned red. Now, you've probably heard of someone being spitting mad. Well, these guys were looking around to try to find a rock to spit on. They were mad. How dare anyone accuse them of not knowing something from the Scriptures? Of course they had read it. They prided themselves in their knowledge of the Scriptures. But Jesus is challenging their comprehension of the Scriptures. It sounds like you've never read this. He goes on in verse 26, what David did that it sounds like they have no idea about. How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave it to those who were with him. Now this account that Jesus is referring to of David is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 21. We're not going to turn there today, but I'll summarize a little bit about what's going on here. David and the few men who were with him were on the run for their lives from Saul. Now they had to leave from Gibeah in a hurry. So much of a hurry they didn't have time to take things with them. So David and his men needed some provisions. They come to the place where the tabernacle was at that time. David asks the priest for some food. The priest tells him the only food here is the consecrated bread. It's called the bread of the presence. I'm going to read for you just a little of the explanation on this from MacArthur's commentary. He said, every Sabbath, now keep that in mind, that this happened in the tabernacle and in the temple on the Sabbath. Every Sabbath, 12 loaves of consecrated bread were baked and set on the gold table in the holy place. That kind of sounds like work by the Pharisee standards. But this was happening by God's command. After the fresh loaves were placed, the priests were allowed to eat the week-old bread, but no one else was permitted to eat it, according to Leviticus 24, verse 9. Recognizing their need, Ahimelech showed compassion to David and his men by making an exception and giving them the consecrated bread. His only condition was that the young men must have kept themselves from women so that they would be ceremonially clean. Now, when this happened, when that priest gave that consecrated bread to David, God knew that that happened. What they did, technically, was not lawful. They did technically go against God's command. But this was a situation where an exception in this ceremonial aspect of the law was allowed because there was a need. Now, this priest wasn't just disregarding the whole law. He wasn't throwing it all out. Now it's every man for himself. Anyone can do anything they want according to your preferences. That's not what he was doing. David had a real need, and there weren't any other options. There was nothing else available. So this priest, along with David, who was the rightfully anointed king of Israel, they made the call in that situation. The priest showed compassion, and God didn't judge him for it. In that situation, God allowed an exception. Now, this was a unique situation. And the point of going back to that Old Testament account here in this situation in Mark 2 is that that was a much bigger deal than what was happening there in that wheat field on that Sabbath day. In David and the priest situation, they actually did do something that was not lawful according to God's law. But even then, God allowed this exception to show mercy to someone who is in need. God was okay with showing mercy to someone who was in need. When we look at the cross from our perspective today, we see that God has gone to great lengths to show mercy to people in need. Praise him for that. Jesus died on that cross to show you who believe mercy. God delights in showing mercy. In this situation, in that wheat field on that Sabbath day, people made up the law that was being broken. Jesus' disciples were hungry. It wasn't as severe as the situation was for David, but they were hungry. So surely Jesus was in a position where he could show compassion to his disciples. Even the Pharisees could have, should have shown compassion to the hungry disciples, allow them to set aside these made-up rules. So let them eat their snack. It's not that big of a deal. Their made-up rules were not nearly on the level of God's law. So if there was a need here, there certainly could be an exception. So that's one way the Pharisees were wrong. Now Jesus goes on to show them how now he's showing them you're wrong about the Sabbath in general. The rules they added to God's law ruined the good that God intended in his law. Look at verse 27. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." Now there were some rabbis in the day who taught that man was created to keep the Sabbath. The whole reason of your existence, according to these rabbis, was for you to keep all these rules on Saturday as a way of honoring God. That's why God made you. Jesus says that was not God's intention. This law of the Sabbath was meant to be a kindness to the people of Israel. I mentioned last week how it took so much work just to live in that place and time. It took so much work daily that getting married was such a joyous occasion, partly because the newlywed couple finally got a week off. So other than that, that almost never happened. Well, according to God's law, they were supposed to have every Saturday off. Rest is a good thing. Periodic breaks from normal life can make normal life more bearable. The Sabbath was made for the good of man. It was a mercy from God. But the Pharisees made it such a burden with so many rules, so many nitpicky and inconsistent layers that everyone was expected to remember and comply with. Normal people probably really dreaded Saturday coming. Could you imagine dreading your day off every week? Because it's going to be awful. Their day off wore them out, trying to follow all of those burdensome rules. It wasn't supposed to be that way. If someone was hungry on the Sabbath, grab a handful of wheat and eat it. It shouldn't have been that big of a deal. The Pharisees had made it into a big deal. Made it into a burden instead of the blessing it was supposed to be. You go on in verse 28. And Jesus takes this to a whole new level. He says in verse 28, "So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Now we're seeing in this section some of the problems the Pharisees had with Jesus. And the Pharisees had a big problem with Jesus contradicting them, because they thought so highly of themselves. They had a big problem with being corrected by him, Jesus, who is just the son of a carpenter and from Nazareth. Who is he to be telling them they were wrong? They had a big problem with Jesus breaking the rules that they and their ancestors had made and were so proud of. They had a big problem when people started paying more attention to Jesus than they were to them. But the thing that they found that they thought gave them the right to hate him to the degree that they wanted to kill him was when he claimed to have the authority of God. Because in claiming to have the authority of God, he was claiming to be God. That's what Jesus is doing here in verse 28. He's claiming to be God, to have the authority of God. So Jesus is telling these Pharisees that they did not have the authority to add to God's law and place those burdens on people that made them miserable. They were not in the place to do that. But Jesus did have the authority to tell these Pharisees exactly what God intended in the law of the Sabbath, because he is Lord even of the Sabbath, meaning he has authority over that law. Everyone else was under the law. Jesus had authority over the law. His interpretation of the law is the right one because it's his law. He gave it. He's God. He is Lord even of the Sabbath. So this is Jesus once again making a claim of deity. And in a similar way to the Sermon on the Mount, we looked at that a while ago now. You remember those times when Jesus said, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." That is Jesus saying he has the authority to give the right intended meaning and interpretation of those laws. The Pharisees have been twisting all of them, all of God's laws, twisting them to come out in their favor, lightening up on the ones they thought were too hard, adding extra burdens to the ones that they found easy to follow. But Jesus says, "I say to you, I give you the right interpretation, the right meaning, the right intention that God had in the law, and he can do that because he is God." So in addition to Jesus saying, "I have this authority because I'm Lord of the Sabbath," he's saying to the Pharisees who are making these accusations, "You don't have any authority here. Zip your lip. We're done here. No more debate. I am Lord of the Sabbath." Now you can probably imagine how this is not going to sit well with the Pharisees. How could an interaction like this go between you and Jesus? And we all may probably do have some preferences, some opinions, some convictions about things that we've turned into laws. Laws by which we judge our fellow man. What if we came across Peter mowing his lawn on Sunday afternoon? Would any of us bounce him about it? What if we came across Jesus having long hair? You know, there's so many things we could probably think of that when we see them in others, we would say, "That person's got a sacred cow." If somebody contradicts them in this, they get so defensive and upset. If anyone dares to contradict their preferences, their opinions, their convictions, it may be harder to see in ourselves, but we probably all have them. We don't have the right to judge each other based on our preferences, based on our opinions, based on our convictions. We don't have that authority here because this is not our creation. We are not the lawmakers. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He is the maker and the giver of the law. It's to him that we all must submit. Now, we can sometimes look pretty harshly at the Pharisees, but forget that oftentimes we may be like them. We need to remember that we are all subjects of our Master Jesus. It's his law, his word, that we are under, that we are to follow. So instead of judging each other by the standard of me, the standard of ourselves, remember who Jesus is. Our Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. He is Lord of his creation. We need to stop fighting him for his throne. We're his creation. That's his seat. He's sitting on the throne. We're to submit to him. As we think about these Pharisees, let's not be too easy on ourselves. Not be so hard on them while being easy on ourselves. Where are we? How often do we put ourselves in the position of judge as they did? Jesus is Lord. Submit to him.